You guys ready to get into the Word this morning? Amen. All right. Well, as I mentioned in the opening of the service, this season of the year, from really Thanksgiving to Christmas, is a season that is traditionally known as Advent. And the word Advent simply means coming, or it means arrival. It's a season of the year when Christians contemplate the coming or the arrival of Jesus Christ. And not just his first coming or arrival 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem, but also his final coming at the end of history. So I think it's fitting that this season of Advent is also the last month of the year, because as we go into the month of December, people tend to evaluate their life situation a little bit more and begin to contemplate things that are of most importance. At least I do that. I always kind of contemplate, okay, how has this year gone and what do I need to do? What is some vision for the new year? And one way to always have our minds focused on what our vision should be is to contemplate the fact that Jesus has come and that Jesus is coming again. Amen. So that we can reorient our lives around those two powerful truths. God is with us now. He is Emmanuel. Jesus is with us now. Amen. He's with us by the Spirit. He said that he and his Father have come and made their home within us by the Holy Spirit. But bodily, he's still absent from us, right? He's seated at the right hand of God. And bodily, we still wait for that hope, that expectation of his coming again. So this morning and next Sunday, I want to spend some time focusing on questions that have to do with the subject of Advent. In particular, I want to look at questions like, what does it mean to live with an anticipation of God's Advent? That he is one who has come, that he is one who is always coming in a spiritual sense, and that he is one that, of course, will come at the end bodily. What does it mean to live as a faithful steward as we wait for his coming, as we wait for the fulfillment of his promises, as we wait in anticipation for all that he has said he is going to do? And then how can we live with hope as we wait for the fulfillment of all of his promises? You know that we're to be people of hope, not people of despair. Aren't you glad? And the biblical definition of hope is not just like, I hope things get better. It's not just wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation in the good promises of God that what he has said he will fulfill. And so we can have an excited, joyous expectation that everything God has said he will accomplish. Amen. And then, also, how are we going to live through trying seasons until his coming, until his breakthrough in the world and setting things in order, setting things right? How do we live through trying seasons? Well, Advent teaches us that theme as well. So we're going to be focusing on those questions this morning and next Sunday. And in particular this morning, I want to remind you that God is a God who remembers. Amen? God is never late. God is never early. God is always on time. He is always faithful to his covenant. He is always faithful to his plan. And he is someone that we can trust no matter what the chaos of the world looks like around us. We can faithfully serve him in the midst of the chaos, knowing that he is one working behind the scenes, and we can trust him in that. So what I want to do this morning is especially look at how the Christmas story begins. It's really the first story of the New Testament. It's the first time, it's the first story of anything that happens since the time of Malachi. And so the earliest story actually doesn't happen in the book of Matthew. It happens in the book of Luke. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today, if you want to follow along in your own Bibles. And I'm going to begin by reading from verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, or most translations just say named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they're both of the daughters of Aaron, because Abijah was of the sons of Aaron. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So this is kind of like Abraham and Sarah, two old people who are barren. And here we see that the way Luke frames this story is he opens it by saying that all this was happening in the days of Herod, meaning Zechariah, Elizabeth, and all of Israel were living through a very trying, turbulent political season. They were waiting for the promised Messiah, the one who had been promised in Isaiah and Micah and Daniel and throughout the scriptures, the one who was said to liberate them from their enemies, liberate them from their captives. They were awaiting the one who was going to be the prophet like unto Moses, the one who would reestablish the kingdom of David and who would sit on the throne forever. And so here we see that these two faithful people were continuing in that line of hope. But to many in Israel, as they're living through this reign of Herod, they probably, or many of them, thought that God had forgotten them. In fact, it had been almost 500 years since God had last spoken through one of his prophets. And on top of that, they're living under the reign of this very cruel and this very wicked king named Herod. Now, if you go and study the life of Herod, what you learn is that he was one of the most paranoid, one of the most power-hungry, and one of the most cruel kings of the ancient world. He would imprison and execute many of his sons and even one of his own wives because he was so paranoid that they might try to strip his own power and authority away from him. Well, toward the end of his life, when we get to the birth of Jesus, we really see the paranoia of Herod on full display, right? What happens after the Magi come and visit Herod and then go and visit Jesus? Remember what Herod does? He's so upset that the Magi had said there's been one born who's the king of the Jews. He says, you know what? Let's just go out and kill every male child 2 years old and younger who lives in the vicinity of Bethlehem because I want to make sure that my own throne is secure. So this is the type of environment, this is the type of vile, corrupt wickedness that these two people, Elizabeth and Zechariah, are living through. Talk about living under oppressive rulers. So the Jews who lived around the first advent of Jesus certainly understood what chaotic and difficult seasons were like. And on top of living through a politically tumultuous season, the Bible says that these two faithful followers of the Lord were old and that they were barren. So from a fleshly point of view, they did not appear to be very blessed people. But regardless, that did not stop them from faithfully showing up and following the Lord. They They continued to serve him regardless of having a government that was run by evil men, and regardless of appearing at least to be unfruitful, to be barren. You know, a child was especially a sign of God's favor in that day, and to be barren, in a sense, carried some aspect of shame to it. So how many know that this sort of attitude of Zechariah and of Elizabeth to just show up and to serve the Lord faithfully, regardless of the circumstances of the world, that needs to be our attitude as well? That we need to rejoice in the Lord, how often? At all times. Again, I say unto you, rejoice. That we need to be thankful, how often? In all things, right? That's what we've been talking about the last two Sundays. That we need to faithfully serve the Lord regardless of how dark the systems of the world get. That the key is just in showing up, trusting the Lord, serving Him, praying like they're doing, praying to the Lord, and knowing that in due season, God is going to work all things together for their good. So in many ways, Elizabeth and Zechariah are really a picture of all of the Israelites before the first advent of Jesus. In a sense, Israel at this time were all barren. They had all been without the prophetic word for centuries. They had all been waiting on the Lord to birth something new. They had all been trusting Him, even in a season that was dark and bleak. And what this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth shows us is that God is someone who is faithful to His promises, and that God never forgets His people. Though the world looked like it was a mess, though their lives looked like it was unfruitful and barren, God would show up and make all things new for them. Let's look at verse 5 again. It says, "A certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah." Now, you know what the name Zechariah means? Zechariah, okay? It's a name of God. It has the name God at the end, Yah, meaning Yahweh. And Zechariah means remembers. Yahweh remembers. So the priest's name is Yahweh remembers, and he's of the division of Abijah. And Abijah means Yahweh, Abijah, is my father. Abba, right? Yahweh is my father, Abijah. So we could read the verse like this. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, that crazy, paranoid, power-hungry king, a certain priest named Yahweh remembers, of the division, Yahweh is my father. So though it might have looked like Yahweh didn't care to some people, He most certainly did care. And though it might have looked like Yahweh had forgotten them, He most certainly had not forgotten them. He always has been the God who remembers. He always will be the God who remembers. He is Zechariah, God who remembers. And on top of Abijah, meaning Yahweh is my father, we're told here in the book of Chronicles that the division of Abijah was the eighth of 24 priestly divisions who served in the temple. And eight in the Bible is the number of new creation. Creation took 7 days. Eight is the number of the first day of new creation. So we also could think of the verse like this. In the days of one of the most wicked kings lived a priest named Yahweh remembers, who was of the new creation division, the division that knew that Yahweh was their father. So how many of you are glad that God remembers us in seasons of darkness? How many are you glad that you, the Bible says, according to the new covenant, are a priest of Yahweh? How many of you are glad that Yahweh is your father? Amen. That you belong to the division of new creation. Are you glad for that? Yes. So in many ways, Zechariah is not just a picture of the Israelites at the time. He's a picture of Christians. He's a picture of you and me. So when we look at this priest, who's of the order of new creation, whose name means, God remembers, and he's of the division who knows that he's the son of the Father, that we can look at what he does and we can imitate him. Kind of like how the book of Hebrews says, imitate those who through faith and what? Patience inherit the promises. And it talks about all of the great leaders in the Old Testament. Well, one of those great leaders of the Old Testament or of the Old Covenant era was who? It was Zechariah. God remembers. So let's read on what happens as Zechariah is faithful to go to the temple and to serve according to the order of Abijah. In verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now later we're told that this was Gabriel, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So Gabriel appears. Now, this is the second time in the Bible Gabriel appears. We last meet Gabriel in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, Gabriel appeared to Daniel. And Gabriel gave Daniel a timeline until the coming of Jesus Christ. And it was basically 490 years. And so here Gabriel comes as the timeline has been fulfilled. And he shows up to Zechariah. And he basically says this. He says this, fear not, Zechariah. God is not slack concerning his promises. He is a God who has heard your prayers. He is a God who has heard the prayers of his people. And guess what? You're no longer going to be a fruitless people. You're going to be a fruitful people. You're going to have a boy, and this boy has a name, and his name must be John. You can't call him anything else. You must name this child John. Well, why has he got to name him John? You know what the name John means? It means Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. So Gabriel is basically telling Zechariah this. You must name your coming fruitfulness the grace of God. Now later in the story, when Elizabeth finally does give birth to their boy, we hear that the entire extended family did not want to call the child John. You remember that? Instead, they wanted to name him who? They wanted to name him Zechariah. They wanted to name him after his daddy. But Zechariah, he knew that he must get no glory out of the birth of this miraculous child. The child was not to carry his name, but rather to be a witness of the grace of God in his life. He was adamant that the child must be called Yahweh is gracious. He must be called John. This is not a fruit of my own labor. This is a fruit of the grace of God. And he's going to bear witness to the ultimate grace of God, Jesus Christ, the one who is full of grace and truth, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, Zechariah understood the importance of following through with what the angel Gabriel said, saying, you know what, I realize the only way me and Elizabeth in our season of unfruitfulness can be fruitful again is by the grace of God. And that's what you and my mentality always has to be, amen? That when we are fruitless, that when we feel like, you know, just things aren't working out in our life, that we trust the Lord, that we pray like Zechariah and Elizabeth are praying, and that ultimately every blessing that comes in our life is a result of the grace of our Lord Jesus. We need to have the attitude of Zechariah. We need to see our fruitfulness as a result of God's grace and unmerited favor. That is what Christmas is all about. It's about God coming to save us even though we don't deserve us. It's about God being faithful to His covenant. Amen? Now think about the story of Noah. You remember how it says in Genesis chapter 6 that the whole earth was filled with wickedness? But then it says something nice. Look what it says in Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found what? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. You know, before he was just, before he was perfect, what is he said to have found? He's said to have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And by finding the grace of God, he was able to walk with God in a season of wickedness, in a season of turmoil, in a season when the world was turned upside down and God was saying, you know, he's about to send a flood. And God, in his grace, gave Noah a way out. And so Noah was able to walk with the Lord, and the Lord instructed him how to build a great ark. It was a picture really of the three-tiered ark, was a picture of the three-tiered temple, the three-tiered tabernacle system. It was a picture that God was going to be with Noah, that he was going to dwell with Noah, that Noah could walk with him even through the dark and tumultuous season of the flood. And look what it goes on to say in Genesis 8, right after the flood had come and Noah had been in the ark for hundreds of days. It says this, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided." God always remembers, God always has grace on his people in tumultuous seasons. Think about Lot when he's living in Sodom. Look what it says in Genesis 19, verse 29. "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham." He's the God who remembers. "God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." God's grace, God is the God who remembers, always shows up in times of trial and times of turmoil. Think about the story of Joseph a little later in Genesis. Remember what happens after Joseph is thrown down a well and then he's sold to the Ishmaelites and, you know, he's sold to Potiphar's house and, you know, it looks like his life is over, right? How many would want to be sold as a slave into Egypt? I sure wouldn't want to be. But look what it says happened to Joseph as a 17-year-old as he's sold as a slave. He goes from, you know, really the priestly servant of his father who's got the priestly robe on to being thrown into slavery. And this is what it says in Genesis 39, verse 1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Then the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord that made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him an overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So God's grace was with Joseph. God remembered Joseph even as he was sold into slavery. Ultimately, Joseph is shown the same grace. He's shown the same favor when he's then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into the Egyptian prison system. And what happens? The prison guard, he puts Joseph over all in charge of all of the prison system down there. And he, you know, again, has great favor. And the Lord is with him, and the Lord blesses him, the Lord prospers him. And ultimately, after 13 years of trial and tribulation, Joseph rises and he becomes the prime minister of all of Egypt, and he becomes the savior of the world. Why? Because he trusted in God, he waited in God, he hoped in God, even in times of the midst of trial. God's grace was sufficient for him. He brought him through the trial. God was working behind the scenes, and God ultimately worked all things together for good on his behalf. Think about later in the book of Exodus. We see the children of Israel, after they all, Joseph's family all moves to Egypt. And there was only 75 of them. And it says, you know, that they lived in the land of Goshen, and they became prosperous, and they did well. You remember what happens, not, you know, a couple centuries after they're there? It says that there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And what did he do? He enslaved all of Joseph's family. And what did they do? They groaned unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. And it says this in Exodus 2:24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered. He's the God who remembers. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Just as God heard Zechariah and his prayers, so God heard Israel and their prayers. And ultimately, what does he do? He raises up Moses, who delivers them by his mighty hand through the Red Sea into the promised land. And God is the one who remembers. And in fact, even in their time of persecution, even in their time of season of trial, he multiplies them. They become more than the sand of the seashore. They become millions large, from 75 to millions, even during a season that was supposedly to be for their ill. God turned it around for their good. Now, when we get, let's go back here to Luke chapter 1. And here, you know, we could go through the rest of the Bible and constantly see how God remembers his people, that God is the one who remembers, that God is ultimately the one who works all things together for good. He is Zechariah. And this is what Mary says. You know, after Gabriel appears to Zechariah, then what does Gabriel go on to do 3 months later? He goes and he appears to Mary. And, or was it 6 months later? Maybe it was 6 months later. 6 months. He goes and appears to Mary. And then Mary, after her encounter with Gabriel, she sings a song. And this is part of the song she sings in Luke chapter 1, verse 54. She says this, "He," she's singing about the Lord, "has helped his servant Israel," how? "In remembrance of his mercy." And then it says that in verse 56, "And Mary remained with her," talking about Elizabeth, "she remains at Zechariah's," at the God who remembers house. "She remains with them for 3 months and then returns to her house." So I tell you what, as Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah are living together for 3 months in the hill country of Judea, and they are encouraging each other about what the Lord was doing in their life. They were encouraging each other that God is the God who remembers, that God is the God who is faithful to their covenant, that though they live in the days of Herod in Judea, God was doing something great even in those evil days, that God was raising up a John, that God was raising up a Jesus, and that the world was forever going to be changed and transformed, because God is a God who is faithful to his covenant, and God is a God who remembers. So not only does Mary sing when the Spirit comes upon her and she sings about this gracious, faithful, remembering God, but Zechariah sings after the grace of God is born, after John is born. And this is what he sings in Luke chapter 1, verse 72. He says this, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to what? To remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So God has remembered his holy covenant. You know, there's only one thing that God doesn't remember. You know what that is? He does not remember your sins. But he does remember his promises, right? And so when we say God is a God who remembers, he's a God who remembers, except he doesn't remember the things he doesn't want to remember. And he tells us the thing he doesn't want to remember. He doesn't want to remember your sins. But he does want to remember his holy covenant. He does want to remember the promises he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the rest of all of the fathers of faith, fathers and mothers of faith. That is the God that we serve, one who remembers his holy covenant. So because we have a God who makes good on his covenant promises, because we have a God who remembers his covenant with us, you know what that means? It means that we can live full of hope, we can live full of confidence, we can live full of assurance that ultimately we know all things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because God is someone who does not forget the covenant he has made with you and me. So one way we can get in the habit of remembering that God is a God who remembers all of his promises is by putting on what Paul says is the helmet of the hope of salvation. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're sons of new creation, amen? We're sons of Yahweh, sons of the new creation. We're of the order of Abijah. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We have a different perspective. We don't have a fleshly perspective. We have a heavenly perspective. Aren't you glad? Verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, of the new creation day, let us, of those who have received the promises of Jesus Christ, be sober, doing what? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Guard your heart with faith and love. And as a helmet, putting over your mind, putting over your head, the hope of salvation. How many know that if you don't guard your mind with the helmet of the hope of salvation, with the helmet of the hope of God's preservation, with the helmet of the hope of God's wholeness, of his well-being, of his forgiveness, of all that he's done for you in Jesus Christ in saving you from the devil and from hell and from the flesh and from the world and from all your wicked past. If you don't have that helmet of the hope of salvation, how many know you can get fleshly minded really quick? But Paul says, you can't live like the world lives, who lives in darkness. No, you're of the day. Don't you know you're a priest of the new creation? Don't you know that you're of the division of Abijah, that the day star has dawned, that you're supposed to have a different perspective of the world? You don't need to live hopeless. You don't need to live in the dark. You don't need to live and look at the days of Herod and look at all the corruption and all of the wickedness and be in despair. No, you live under the reign of a different king. You live under the reign of King Jesus. And so you're a soldier in the army of the Lord, and you're going to put on the armor, all the full armor of God, and you're going to stand fast. And it doesn't matter what kind of demonic attacks come your way. You know that ultimately we're not fighting against flesh and blood. You know that there's a big... The world wants to divide us, right? and wants to divide one, this camp and this camp. This camp believes this, this camp believes this. How can we further divide the world? Well, that's the devil. The devil wants to divide us. What do we have to do? We have to come together and say, no, we're not going to look at this according to a fleshly mindset. We're going to live at peace with one another as much as it depends with me. I'm going to live at peace with my brother and sister. Even if I don't agree with them on everything. Even if we have, you know, opposite ends of the spectrum, it's okay. You know, we're probably both, you know, have some puzzle piece missing, right? We probably don't, you know, fully see the full orb, the full picture. God does. God knows, you know, everything. But at the end of the day, I'm going to walk in peace with my brother and sister, knowing that I am a soldier of the Lord, that I first and foremost belong to the kingdom of God, and that is good news. Look what David says. This is one of my favorite verses, Psalm 27:13. He says this, I would have lost heart. Anyone here almost lost heart before? I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That means unless I had had hope, which is confident expectation in the goodness of God. I would have lost heart unless I had hope. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So when we wait on the Lord, we can be of good courage, we can be full of hope. We got to remember that our God is a God who is a God of hope. Look what Romans 15:13 says. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't just want to have the helmet of the hope of salvation. We want to be abounding in hope. There's a lot we could be troubled by. There's a lot we could even be in despair by. There's a lot, if we have our mindset according to the days we're living in, like Zechariah, if he had his mindset in the days of Herod, right, that would be cause for a lot of despair. But did he have his mindset there? No. He was like David. One thing I desire, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. He goes to the temple of Jerusalem, according to the division of Abijah. The lot falls to him that he gets to offer the incense on the altar of incense. And he has his mind on the Lord, and the Lord shows up to him, and the Lord gives him a good word, and the Lord says, you know, Yahweh is gracious. Your child's going to be named Yahweh is gracious. Ultimately, I'm working behind the scenes, Zechariah. Don't worry. And the Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to sing with great joy. That can be all of us. Amen? Amen. We can be Zechariah in that way. We can understand that God is the God who remembers. He does not forget. I want to read one more verse here, and we'll look at some of this, more of this theme next week. I think we'll dive into some of the prophets and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But Jeremiah and Ezekiel are writing during the time of the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem falls multiple times in Scripture, but the great time it falls is to Babylon in the Old Testament. And when it falls to Babylon, there's an entire book in the Bible that's written all about the fall of Jerusalem. You know what that book is? It's called the Book of Lamentations. And Jeremiah, what he does is he writes five acrostic poems where he just laments that the house of the Lord, the glory of the world, Jerusalem, the city of peace, has fallen. And he laments it, and it's, he's crying. He's the weeping prophet. He writes Lamentations. But in the middle of his lamenting of what is going on in the world, he also is reminded that God is the God who remembers his people. And all the people who left Jerusalem and said, you know what? We're going to submit to your discipline, Lord. We're going to go into the hands of Babylon just like you told us to just receive their correction, to go and build houses and to plant vineyards and to multiply our seed and everything else you told us to do in Babylon. He knew that there was always God's hope. So this is what he says in the very middle of Lamentations. It's probably the only enjoyable verse in the entire book. Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Even though the whole world seemed to have fallen apart, Jerusalem was on fire, the temple was destroyed, yet through the Lord's mercies, we, his people, are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. You know, there's only one way your hope will not be disappointed. And it's that your hope is in the Lord Jesus. That your hope is in the God of hope, who wants you to abound in hope, who wants you to be a Zechariah, to understand that God is a God who remembers, to understand that God is the one who will make you fruitful, that he will give you a John, that he will show you he is gracious, that he will help you through seasons of difficulty, that he will help you through the days of Herod, that he will help you be a signpost, giving birth to the grace that ultimately will point people to Jesus Christ, which is what John did, right? He is the herald. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He prepares the way for the Lord. Amen.